All right, well, as we enter into a time of teaching, would you open up your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy, the New Testament book of Timothy. If you need a Bible, the ushers are coming forward and they'd love to hand you a copy. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll get there in just a moment. Well, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God has invited you into the work that He is actively doing right now in this world. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, God has invited you into what He's doing, into what He is accomplishing right now. And that work is this, that God is desiring to see people back into a right relationship with Him. A right relationship that you and I can have through faith in Jesus Christ. See, when we place our faith in Jesus as the only one who can forgive our sins and give us salvation, not only are we given eternal life, but we now have a new relationship in Christ. We now have a new right relationship with God. One that at one point had been separated because of sin. And so when we become back into that right relationship with God, when we have placed our faith in Jesus, God invites us into something. God invites us into the work that He is doing. See, He doesn't need us, but God now allows us to be a part of seeing others come back into a right relationship with Him. God now uses us to proclaim the gospel to those who do not know Him. We also get the privilege of reaching out to brothers and sisters who drifted away from truth and bringing them back. We have the privilege of building up and strengthening those within the body of Christ. This work of God that we're inviting, that we've been invited into, we sometimes call ministry. Sometimes you'll hear people say that phrase when people talk about being involved in ministry. They're simply talking about the work of God that God has invited us into for the sake of the gospel. And as many of us in this room know, there's great excitement in being involved in ministry. I mean, it's exciting to be used by God to see others come to know Christ. It's exciting to be used of God to see someone grow in their knowledge of Christ and their love of Christ. But as many of us know in this room, ministry can also be very challenging. It's not easy, as Scott just shared, to share our faith in a culture that may quickly reject Christ. It's not easy to go into the life of a brother and sister who has wandered away from Christ, and just to it's disheartening just to see them who once was walking in obedience to Christ and now they're walking in disobedience to Christ. It's not easy to take our life and to bring it into someone else's life for the sake of the gospel and walk into the messiness of humanity, walk into someone else's pain and struggles and trials. See, sometimes the work of God, sometimes ministry is just hard. And when ministry gets hard, we can find ourselves thinking these things. I don't think I can do this. In fact, I think I may be the wrong person for this. God, please use someone else in their life. I don't think I'm making any progress here. I imagine every single one of us, as we've entered into the work of God, as we've entered into ministry, we've had those thoughts run through our mind. And so the question I want us to consider today is, how do we respond when someone is going through a season of ministry discouragement? How do we encourage ourselves? How do we encourage others when they're in that place in which they say, God, I can't do this? Well, as we continue our study in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is going to encourage a young Timothy to remain in the ministry role that God has called him to, even though Timothy is in a place in which this ministry role is hard. And as we look at the words of Paul today, I hope that we'll find encouragement in our own areas of ministry. A ministry area that for you right now simply just may be challenging. A ministry area right now in which you're thinking, God, I think you have the wrong person. And also, as we hear the words of Paul, I hope that it will give us a new awareness that we need to be encouraging one another within the body of Christ as we minister together for the sake of the gospel. And so would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to be beginning in verse 18. Paul writes, and he's speaking directly to Timothy here. Paul writes, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." Paul begins by saying, "This charge that I entrust to you." Now, what charge is he talking about? Well, it's the charge that we read about earlier in verse 3 of chapter 1. Read with me back in verse 3. Paul writes, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." Paul is saying, "Timothy, I've entrusted you with the responsibility to instruct the teachers in Ephesus to remain rooted in the truth of Jesus Christ." And this was not an easy assignment for young Timothy. I mean, these teachers, these were the leaders of this church in Ephesus, and it's not easy to have to correct a leader and say, "Excuse me, but what you're teaching is not true." It's not easy to have to actually have the role of rebuking someone and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, what you're saying is actually dangerous and harmful to people's faith in Jesus Christ." And so in verse 18, Paul is once again reminding him of this charge. And as he reminds him of this charge that's been trusted to him, he starts out in a very intriguing way. Did you hear how he addressed Timothy? Verse 18, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child." Your translation may say, "my son." By the way, this is the second time in chapter 1 that Paul addresses Timothy as his child or as his son. And these words would not have been insignificant to Timothy. In fact, they would have been incredibly comforting to Timothy. As Paul gives Timothy the charge to remain in this difficult situation, Paul speaks to Timothy as a father would speak to a son. Now, have you ever gone through a difficult season of life? Maybe your dad or your mom calls you or texts you or emails you and they just say, "Son, I know this is hard right now." Or they say, "Oh, my precious daughter, I know this is difficult. I know what you're going through is so hard, but I'm praying for you. And I know that God has purpose for you in this season right now." You know, there is a different kind of encouragement that we receive when it is our own parent speaking directly into us. You know, one of the joys of my life is I have parents who are Christians, and that even in my adult life, they continue to encourage me. In fact, as I have said from up here before, as I've mentioned up here before, that I receive a text from my mom every single Sunday morning for the purpose of building me up, for the purpose of encouraging me. And sometimes in those texts that I'll probably get around 6:30 a.m., it'll say, it may even use the words, my son, I'm proud of you. My son, this morning, preach the name of Jesus. You know, anyone could send me those texts on Sunday morning at 6:30, and I would be so grateful. But there is something when you have your own mom speaking into you that builds you up in a way that's different. My mom, who lives in Texas, actually happens to be with us here this morning. And so I get to publicly say, "Mom, those texts build me up. Keep sending those texts because I need them. And we need them." Paul is speaking into Timothy like a father would speak into a son. He's not just writing to Timothy as the Apostle Paul. He's not writing to Timothy as his ministry supervisor. He is writing to Timothy as a young man that is like his own son. He's saying, "Timothy, I know you. And I know who you are, and I know the gifts that God has given you, and I entrust you with this not just because I just think you're a neat guy. I'm trusting you in this because I am confident of how God is at work in your life. Can I say to the older men and to the older women of Village that there are younger men and there are younger women in this church that are involved in the work of God. They're involved in ministry in their homes, in their neighborhoods, in their workplaces. They're involved in ministry right here in this church. And they will go through seasons of discouragement. They will go through seasons in which they think, God, please use someone else. And they need you. Older men, the younger men need you. Older women, the younger women need you to come alongside them and say, remain in this. Because see, I see God at work in you. And then share with them your own story of ministry discouragement and how God continued to be at work in you, how God was the one who gave you strength and wisdom to do what he has called you to do. Paul continues, he says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. Paul is saying that he's entrusting Timothy with this task, not simply out of his own human wisdom, but in accordance with or keeping with the prophecies that have been spoken about you. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not just saying this out of my own thoughts and wisdom. I'm entrusting you with this task in accordance with what God himself has spoken about you. Now, we don't know who spoke these prophecies to Timothy. We don't know the details of these prophecies, but at some point in Timothy's life, someone, or probably more probably a group of elders being led by the Holy Spirit, they made a statement about God's calling on Timothy's life. Words probably affirming Timothy's future role as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This moment could have very well been the one referenced in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, where Paul writes, do not neglect the gift you have, he's speaking to Timothy, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Verse 18, Paul is making this statement to remind Timothy that he has a calling on his life, and that calling is rooted in God and affirmed by the people of God. In other words, Paul is saying, Timothy, you're not here by accident. God has placed you here, and God is the one who is at work in you to accomplish his work through you. What's Paul doing here? He's lifting Timothy's eyes upward to what God has called him to, because as we've probably all experienced during seasons of ministry struggle, what happens is our eyes go downward. And all we can see is our own insecurities, all we can see is our own failures, all we can see is our own weaknesses, all we can see is our own ability to do what God has called us to do. And Paul is saying, remember, this is God's work. And God is the one who has called you into this. And so God is the one who is going to equip you to do this. And God is the one who will accomplish his purposes in you. You see, our ability to do the work of God is not rooted in us. It is rooted firmly in God and his ability to equip us in that work. You know, when Jesus gave his disciples, therefore giving to us, the Great Commission to go and make disciples, he couched the command between two statements of encouragement about what Jesus does in us. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, and Jesus came to them and said, here's the first statement of encouragement about what Jesus does in us, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he gives the command, Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching to observe all that I have commanded you. This is our command. This is our purpose. This is our mission as a church. And then Jesus ends it once again, reminding us of the encouragement of what he does. He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, this is the encouragement you and I need to be reminded of when ministry gets hard, when the work of God gets hard, that it's not in our own power that we are making disciples, but it's through the authority that Jesus has been given and places upon us through his power. And he says, when you're in this, I'm with you. See, this is not you accomplishing it. It's just you walking in obedience what I've called you to. You know, one of the best ways that we can encourage one another in ministry is to lift our eyes upward and remind each other, this is not our own doing that we do the work of God. This is through him. This is through his power. This is through his strength. This is through his wisdom. And so Paul writes, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Paul knows it's important that Timothy is not walking in his own strength, rather in the power of the one who has called him. Why? Because when we enter into the work of the gospel, we enter into what Paul calls the good warfare. You see, there is a battle for the souls of men. And while God desires that all people be saved, as 1 Timothy 2:4 is going to tell us, our enemy, the Satan, desires that we do not know the life and the hope that is found in Christ. By telling Timothy and by reminding Timothy that he is in a good warfare, there's actually encouragement in those words. Because sometimes you and I can enter into the work of God, we can enter into ministry, and all of a sudden we experience the spiritual battle of ministry, and we get surprised, and we get taken off guard, and then we get defeated. So one of the best ways we encourage someone going through ministry discouragement is to remind them, and please hear this, to remind them lovingly and gently and for the purpose of strengthening them and building them up. Yes, this work that you have been called to by God, it can be hard at times. It can be challenging at times. I think sometimes we need to be reminded of that. You see, because sometimes when ministry gets hard in our discouragement, we begin to have thoughts that say, you know what, I'm not the right person for this. Oh, I clearly don't have the right gifting for this. Oh, I'm going to fail in this. I'm going to disappoint people in this. When we experience the difficulty in the work of God, please hear, it doesn't mean you're in the wrong place. Simply means that you may be in the battle for the souls of men. The very battle that Jesus says, I have the authority to empower you to fight. And by the way, in that battle, I'm not going anywhere. I'm right there with you. You know, it's interesting that Paul calls the spiritual battle good. Notice that? A good warfare. I think when we think of war, often we think of it as good. But the spiritual battle for the souls of man, the reason why it's good is because that's the right battle for us to be in. It's good because we get to share the hope of Christ to a dying world that does not have hope. If we're going to battle and struggle, may we do it for the sake of the gospel. Because that's the right battle to be in. And can I caution us about something? Sometimes as Christians, we can find ourselves in the wrong battle. I think sometimes we can go all in on the cultural wars. We can go all in the political wars. We can go all in even the church wars. We can actually start battling each other. You know, we don't have to look far if we just need a battle. We don't need to look far if we're just looking for a fight. Paul tells Timothy, there is a battle. that you have been called to, and it's the good warfare. It's the one which we have the privilege of going into a dying world and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ so that all men may be saved. It's a battle that's firmly rooted in Christ. And so in verse 19, Paul tells Timothy how to wage this good warfare. He says, "This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." You know, Paul mentions two of the three things that he had previously mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where he encourages us that the way we keep ourselves from wandering away from the truth of the gospel is by having a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And so in verse 18, he brings back two of those, and he encourages Timothy to hold to faith and a good conscience. You know, if we're going to enter into the good warfare, if we're going to enter into the spiritual battle for the sake of the gospel, it requires first and foremost that my faith and my hope is rooted firmly in Christ. Because what happens in this world is that when we begin to face struggles and trials and difficulties, if our faith is not rooted in Christ, what happens? We'll just run to the closest thing that gives us hope. We'll just run to the closest thing that gives us security or safety, and then we will begin to place our hope and our trust in the temporary things of this world, and we will find ourselves fighting the wrong battles. Or we just simply find ourselves retreating into our own world. But when we keep our hope in Christ, it keeps us gospel-centered. It keeps the purpose of the battle for the sake of the gospel. You see, if Timothy is going to enter into this very difficult task of helping people remain rooted in truth, what does Timothy need to be doing? Rooted in the truth. You know, if you enter into ministry for the sake of the gospel, and you're not rooted in the truth of the gospel, you will drift. Most likely, not only will you bring harm to your own faith, you will cause others to drift. And by the way, can I just add that I believe one of the ways that we experience ministry discouragement, or even just ministry burnout, is when we speak truth that we ourselves are not living. That when we speak truth that we're not ourselves rooted in. Our hearts become hardened. And so Paul encourages Timothy, place your faith, hold on to a faith that's firmly rooted in Christ. And then he adds, and a good conscience. The good conscience is the action of our faith. A good conscience is the result of walking in obedience to Christ. A good conscience is one that is quickly to confess sin so that I have a pure heart before God. See, you can't fight the good warfare when you're entangled in your own repentant sin. It requires a life daily surrendering to Christ. See, ministry burnout and ministry failure ultimately happens when our life is entangled in sin that we will not turn away from, and our heart is pulled away from God. As we enter into the good warfare, one of the things that we must just continually be doing is examining our own lives before God. Do I have a pure heart before you, God? Do I have a good conscience before you? Am I quick to confess my sin when I've walked away from you? And do I have a faith that's firmly rooted in you? Can I just say that you, as you engage in the work of God, please, please, please do not do it alone. Allow others to bring accountability and encouragement to you. Allow others to ask those very direct questions into your life. How is your heart? How is your conscience? Do you sense that you're still able to be convicted of sin in your life? And is your faith firmly rooted in Christ? That's the role that Paul is playing right now in Timothy's life. He's asking Timothy these direct questions. Who's playing that role in your life? Who, as you enter into the work of God, who have you allowed into your life, as Timothy has allowed Paul into his life, to actually speak into him and say, Is your heart still pure before God? Do you have a conscience that's still convicted of sin? And is your faith still rooted in him? Paul then ends this section by spurring on Timothy, by reminding him of the consequences of rejecting a sincere faith and a good conscience. Read with me the end of verse 19. Paul says, by rejecting this, in faith and a good conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul mentions two men who rejected holding faith in Christ and walking in obedience to Christ, and it caused them to shipwreck their faith, meaning it caused them to move away from the truth of Christ, that their faith was no longer rooted in Christ, but in something else in this world. These are two men that I believe were Christians. Because one, they had a faith that you could walk away from. And then two, Paul was exercising spiritual authority and spiritual discipline over them. Now, Paul's statement here at the very end of this, I handed them over to Satan. That's a pretty intriguing phrase, huh? I mean, that's one of those phrases that quickly gets our attention. In fact, it's so intriguing that it can become the focus of this passage, which was not Paul's intent. But I do want to just briefly look at that phrase as we conclude here. Because I think it's an important one for us to understand or try to understand. As we look at this phrase, I think it's important to note that Paul does not go into details about what this means. It would have been nice if Paul gave some commentary on what this means, but also thinks it says Paul's, that was not Paul's emphasis here. And so we don't know how he handed them over to Satan. Second, it's also important for us to recognize that when he did, it was not as a final judgment or a final punishment, but as we'll see, it's so that they would walk again in truth and not be blaspheming or speaking against the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what does Paul mean when he says he handed them over to Satan? Well, one of the ways we can try to understand this is we look in Matthew 18 where Jesus talks about how to reach out to a brother, how to confront a brother who has committed some sin or is living some sin. He says, first, go to that brother one-on-one, and if there's not repentance after you confront him, then take someone else with you as a witness, and if even with that witness they won't turn from their sin, he says, if after that, bring that brother before the fellowship, bring them before the church, and if that brother's not willing to turn from their sin, then Jesus says, then remove them from the fellowship. And so when Paul speaks of handing them over to Satan, I think it could be this idea that there are times that when a believer is unrepentant, that we remove them from the fellowship of believers. We remove them from the spiritual blessings. We remove them from the encouragement. We remove them from the comfort of being a part of the fellowship of Christians. And we put them out into the world where Satan reigns. And again, this is not for a final judgment. It's not for a final punishment. But it's for the purpose of repentance. You see, God's discipline in our lives is God's mercy in our lives. But the purpose of this passage is to encourage Timothy. Don't go down that road. Remain holding on to faith. Remain having a good conscience. I know this is hard, Timothy. I know what you have called to right now is hard, but you have the great privilege of seeing these leaders and seeing this church come back into a place in which they are teaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy, this is what you have been called to as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Continue to walk in that calling. Jesus has not abandoned you in this calling. I want to just encourage us with a few things. I want to invite our worship team to come back up here. But as we look at these words from Paul, I want us just to consider four things in our own life. One, are you in the good warfare? God has invited you into his work. Are you in it for the sake of the gospel? See, I think it's easy for us just not to be in it. The other thing I just want to remind us is it is a warfare. And it's hard sometimes. And there's battle scars sometimes. But God's grace is sufficient in all of that. And look what he's given us to be in that. The body of Christ. This is why one of the reasons I said, can we be praying for each other? Let us do this with each other. And the final thing is that we need encouragement with each other. And specifically, I want to ask the older men of Village, the older women of Village, will you recognize the younger men and the younger women who are in this area of ministry, and they may be discouraged? We need you to come alongside and say, remain in this, because God is good and his grace is sufficient, and he will equip you and strengthen you as you enter into the work that he has given to you.